Welcome to Continued Story Reading. My name is Keith Borgelt. I'm reading the story of David Gates called Mission Pilot. Becky, there's only one solution, an airplane. Her pilot husband spoke with conviction, but right now we'll barely have enough money to buy medicines and food. Becky and David prayed for God's guidance. Should they step out in faith? God will open the way, David concluded. First, I must contact the government and lay the groundwork for an aviation program. From the beginning, officials resisted his appeals, but he ignored their no's and asked, "What form do I fill out?" "These form." They handed him a piece of paper. He quickly filled it out. "What test do I have to take?" He took the test. He did everything they required and ended up with a Guyana commercial pilot's license, even though it took almost a year, and no one seemed to want him to have one. "Well, Becky, I've laid the groundwork, but we have no money to bring an aviation mission service to Guyana. Still, the promise rings in my ears. He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. We've relied on that promise many times before. We can't wear it out from overuse." Becky smiled at David. "I'm impressed that before we settle in Guyana, you should go to the States and buy an airplane. We have $5,000 in savings in the U.S., you know, the money that the General Conference gave us to move all our things from Trinidad and Tobago back to the States. Let's send only a few things back and use the rest towards the purchase of an airplane, even though we plan to leave the money in the bank for an emergency." "Well, you're right, sweetie pie. As I hear, the many sick in the villages dying because there's no way to transport them to a hospital. I feel this is the emergency. Even though $5,000 can't come close to buying an airplane, I know God'll multiply it. Yes, I'll go." She hugged him close. "You and God have such a fantastic relationship. I know He loves to answer your prayers." Going forward on God's promises, David headed home to the United States. Upon arriving at his parents' home, David bought a copy of a magazine called Trade-A-Plane, which listed thousands of airplanes for sale. He studied it carefully, scanning each ad for his dream of the ideal airplane for the jungles. "What are you looking for, David?" his father asked. "I'm looking to buy an airplane." "With only $5,000, you know you can't buy an airplane with that." "Well, that's not my problem, Daddy. First, I must find the airplane. Then God's responsible to provide the money. I think I found just what I wanted. I'm going to call the owner now." David explained what he needed and why. The man answered, "If you come and look at it and you think it'll serve well for mission service, I'll drop the price several $1,000s and sell it to you." When David hung up the phone, he announced, "I'm going to see that airplane." "Well, with what money are you going to buy it?" his father asked again. "Well, Daddy, that's not my problem. My job is to find the right airplane first before I expect God to give me the money. When I need it, God'll keep His promise. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." His father's face still had a questioning look. "Okay, Daddy, maybe I should explain. I know this is not the usual way to do business. The normally accepted policy is to have the money up front before an airplane's purchased. Also, the pilot has one main job, to operate the plane. He does not take on other responsibilities." "So, how do you plan to operate?" his father wondered. "We've chosen to live totally by faith, trusting that God knows how to provide for our financial needs. He knows our needs better than we do. Now, I'm not against others operating their business with a sound operational budget before they proceed, but since we chose to be volunteers, we have no monthly paycheck on which to make a budget. We've decided God knows a lot more about finances than we do. He's capable of directing His work. He loves to care for His children. Already, He's done a great job. We've read what God did for George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, and others, and we're confident He'll do the same for us. So we base our decisions on His promises. We intend to press forward by faith to see what new area God'll open up." "Well, I understand, son. Mother and I agree we must be absolutely committed to God in faith and risk all for Him, too." David's brother-in-law, Bill Norton, was sitting nearby listening to the conversation. David asked him, "Would you like to go with me to check out that airplane? It's a long haul from California to North Carolina. I'd like your company." "Well, sure, I'd love to," he replied. The day they left for North Carolina, the parents of David's brother-in-law, Ted, told David, "We have some savings in the bank. We'd be willing to make you a loan, interest-free, to buy this airplane. You can pay us back as God gives you the money." So David left with money in his pocket. He bought the airplane. This airplane needs a lot of repairs, he concluded. Though it needs almost everything done over again, the price is right. I can see it has great possibilities. I'll fly it to Kentucky. We'll need to rebuild the engine there. After it's completely overhauled, we'll give it a new paint job, do some sheet metal work, and install the radios. While the plane was being worked on in Kentucky, David took his family and the Bergdorfs into the village of Kaikan and returned to the U.S. to assist with the plane maintenance. After some time, David found himself installing the rebuilt engine on the plane. The cold December winds chilled the unheated hangar as David labored to finish the engine installation. Desperately lonely from his months away from home, and uncomfortable from the cold, David felt a great depression settle over him. All evening he struggled against the darkness while painfully connecting cables and tightening nuts. Ah, this isn't normal for me, thought David to himself. I feel like rolling up into a fetal position, hiding under a blanket. Remembering his mighty refuge, he took his case to the Lord. Dear Jesus, if this great darkness is somehow caused by the enemy, please take it from me. 60 seconds later, he found himself whistling and full of normal enthusiasm. After having experienced the darkness of depression, David realized that his optimism and joy are daily gifts from the Lord. The next morning, still bubbling over with joy, David suddenly had an idea. Why not surprise his family and spend Christmas with them in Kaikan? Yes, it would take some financial sacrifice, but family was definitely worth it. A few quick phone calls and it was all arranged. He had received the last seat on the weekly charter flight into Kaikan. He told no one of his arrival. Becky ran up the runway to meet the flight and send out some mail for David. On their second Christmas apart in 20 years, she would miss him terribly. As the plane landed and taxied up, one of the Amerindian women asked Becky, "Isn't that Elder Gates sitting in the plane?" Her heart skipped a beat, but Becky quickly responded, "Oh, it can't be. He won't be home for Christmas this year. He's still in the U.S. working on the plane." A tear rolled down her cheek as she peered hopefully toward the plane. As her tall, dark, and handsome stepped out, she ran to him and threw herself into his arms. She walked hand in hand with him down to the house to share the surprise with the kids. A month later, David returned to the U.S. to pick up the plane in Kentucky and fly it to Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan. There, the director of maintenance for Andrews Air Park, Brooks Payne, worked with aviation maintenance students to complete final preparation for the plane's departure. Brooks felt especially thrilled to be part of this mission endeavor and dedicated long hours of overtime to ensuring that the work was done top-notch. David's dedication instilled in them a desire for mission aviation as they put in new interior upholstery, new brakes, new wheels, new instrument panel, new cables, and fixed the corrosion. They also worked on a high-frequency radio. A man who had heard of David's project dropped by the hangar. David explained to him, "Highly modified, this two-seater Cessna 150 will be ideal for jungle strip operations." The plane had a short takeoff and landing, STOL kit, and wingtip alterations that would increase the lift. Large balloon tires would enable it to land on many kinds of terrain. "May I help with this project?" the man asked as he pulled out his checkbook. Funds started coming in from many sources. 3 months after the purchase of the plane, the loan to Ted's family had been completely paid off. David exclaimed, "God did it again. We moved forward in faith and the waters parted." The Guyana Adventist Medical Aviation Service would soon be a reality. Finally, the renovations were completed. David smiled as he inspected the beautiful white plane with yellow and red stripes, black registration numbers, and green lettering, the colors of the Guyanese flag. "You've done a great job, guys. The new high-powered engine, the high-lift wing, will make this an ideal aircraft to begin medical evacuation operations." "Do you have everything arranged with the Guyanese officials?" the crew at Andrews asked. "Nope. Future progress is in God's hands. We'll face great odds in establishing an aviation project in Guyana. The secular government doesn't appear favorable to a missionary airplane in the interior. They do not as yet see what an asset the church can be to help raise the quality of life in the jungle. So far, their response has been, nope, nope, nope. I'm trusting God to do great things." "Well, tell us of your plan of operation after God works out the problems." The students showed deep interest. "We have three objectives. First, free medical evacuation services. We'll respond to any medical emergency and take the patient to the nearest hospital. Second, we'll offer health education. Very few know the basic principles of healthful living. Third, we believe a key factor in our success is communication. Every village with a runway has a radio, so the patients know when we'll arrive. What type of runway do you use for landing? Well, the length varies between 900 feet to 1,500 feet. All require the steady touch of a veteran bush pilot. Some are dangerous when wet. Others have wind conditions that are safe in the morning but difficult in the evening. Well, you face a lot of challenges. We're glad you and God are in this together. We've worked too hard to have this plane crash. Well, thanks so much, fellas. I need your prayers for wisdom and safety. The time has come for me to fly this plane to Guyana. I'll allow 2 days to fill out the logbook entries and complete the FAA paperwork. Leif Ayen, a recent graduate from Andrews Aviation Maintenance School, will be my co-pilot during the trip. He plans to stay as a volunteer. I'll stop to spend the weekend with my family in Illinois, and then we'll be on our way to South America. Family, neighbors, and friends gathered around the plane on the grass strip of the Gates family's Illinois farm. David's father, his voice usually strong, quivered as he prayed. Thank you, God, for providing this mission plane. Send your angels to care for David and Leif during the many hours flying to South America. We dedicate them and this plane to the work of God in Guyana. Taxiing to the end of the grass runway, David and Leif took off at about 6 p.m. At their first fuel stop in Chattanooga, 10:30 p.m., they filled not only their wing tanks, but also their 15-gallon ferry tank. Beautiful weather made the long all-night flight to Orlando, Florida, a joy. They touched down at 5 a.m., slept for 5 hours in the darkened pilot's lounge, then headed for Opa-locka International Airport in Miami. Business in Miami kept them all Monday afternoon. Early Tuesday, they refilled the plane with fuel. Because of a blackout, the offices were dark, so David filed his flight plan and paid for the fuel in very dim light. By 7 a.m., they were airborne en route to Stella Maris, a small island in the Bahamas. As they flew over Nassau, a voice from air traffic control spoke over the radio. You left your passports in Miami. Immediately, David checked his fanny pack and found them. He was confused by the message. What could be missing? As they refueled in Stella Maris, Leif loaned David the money for payment so he wouldn't have to dig through the cargo for his briefcase. Later in the night, after landing on the island of Grand Turk, David pulled out the luggage to look for his briefcase that contained his money. Panic hit as he exclaimed, Leif, I left my cash bag in that darkened office with $2,000 in it. Most places we'll refuel won't accept a credit card for fuel purchases. David felt sick in his stomach as he took off for Puerto Rico. He talked to God a lot during that lonely 5-hour night flight. Heavenly Father, you hold control of this whole project in spite of my human bungles and deficiencies. If I left my cash in Miami, you'll see us through this problem. You know it's been found and the cash is still in place. I'm resting myself in your hands. Again, assurance came to him through God's word. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Psalm 107. As soon as David got out of the plane at San Juan International Airport, he headed for a payphone. He knew that the Miami Aviation Corporation stayed open 24 hours a day. To his questions, the man on duty answered, Yes, the manager left this note. It says, Found David's bag on the counter where he paid for the fuel. I opened it, saw the cash, and immediately stuck it in the safe. Tell Gates to call in the morning to make arrangements to get it. Filled with gratitude and praise for a Heavenly Father who continues to care for his imperfect children, David slept well that night. The next morning, David spoke to the manager in Miami. She told him that she would convert the money into money orders. I'll send the whole bag to Puerto Rico immediately. We'll deal with the matter at no charge to you. We treat all our customers in the same way. Though he'd lost a day's travel waiting for the package to arrive, David rejoiced at God's blessing and took advantage of the time, picking up supplies and stocking up on food for the trip. He knew he had some long flights ahead to reach Guyana by Friday. The parcel post plane was delayed and didn't arrive until 11 a.m. Thursday, so David and Leif didn't get off the ground until 12:30 p.m., headed for Martinique. A large ash cloud from the recent eruption of the volcano on Montserrat caused them to change their flight plan to a 5-hour flight ending with a beautiful sunset in Fort de France. Here, David had to refuel, get a weather briefing, file his instrument flight plan, speaking French with a Spanish accent. The next island hop, St. Lucia, had two high volcanic mountains. Adrenaline shot through David's nervous system as he flew at nearly 3,000 feet above the peaks. The plane was tossed up and down by turbulent wind drafts from the volcanoes. "Oh, thank you, God, for your powerful angels that fly along with us," he prayed in gratitude. Later, comforting specks of light appeared out of the darkness along the coast of St. Vincent. Finally, David saw a glow from Grenada through fog and low-lying clouds. He got excited as the coastline of Trinidad began to show on the horizon. "I lived here for 3 years and taught flying at this airport," David told Leif. "Below is Maracas Valley, where I taught at Caribbean Union College." They landed at 9:30 p.m. While waiting to clear customs and immigration, he called his old boss and friend, Roland Thompson, the Union treasurer, who immediately came to see the plane and help him refuel it. He invited the two pilots to spend the few remaining hours of the night at his home. They lifted off at 6:30 a.m., touched down at Guyana 3.5 hours later. Just before they landed at a small airport in downtown Georgetown, David explained to Leif, "Permission for us to fly onto Kaikan will take a miracle from God. Usually this takes weeks or even months after the plane's arrival. I so much want to be there for my daughter Katrina's 8th grade graduation. My niece Kristen will be graduating as well. Let's pray." After David landed in Georgetown, several aircraft mechanics and pilots watched him taxi in. The airport administrator ordered, "Go park your airplane in the back corner way over there. You won't be flying that plane for a long, long time." "You may be right, but I really don't believe that's the case. I believe I'm going to fly that plane out right away. May I park it here while I talk to the director of civil aviation?" "Why?" "I want to fly into the interior today." All of the men laughed. "We've never heard of such a thing. Even when we bring airplanes into the country, we have to wait 2 or 3 months. You certainly won't be flying anywhere today." On the way to the Office of Civil Aviation, David claimed God's promise. "Through God, we shall do valiantly." Psalm 108. Inside the office, he made his request to the assistant director. "I really cannot let you fly," the assistant director responded. "You need more experience." "I've been flying for 10 years in the jungle." "No, no, I mean you need more experience in Guyana." "I've already landed in the village of Kaikan at least 10 times in both Islanders and Cessna 206s as a co-pilot with air taxi pilots. I'm very familiar with both the route and the airfield itself. Why would I need more than 10 trips? "Oh, you need 20 at least before you are used to it." "I fear that after I've flown 20, you'll say I need 40. Please, may I talk to the director himself?" "Well, you're in luck. The director is in today, but he won't let you fly either." "May I still see him, please?" David walked to the director's office, praying as he went. The director's first words sounded the same. "No, I'm sorry, but I can't let you fly there. You need more experience. I must deny your request because the flight is too dangerous. You need at least 20 trips. Feeling a little discouraged, David shot another prayer to God for guidance and pleaded, "Don't get angry with me, but I have one more argument in my favor. You see, my family lives in Kaikan. My daughter and my niece graduate from the 8th grade on Monday. I've been in the States for some time. Please, I'd be so happy to see my family and attend the graduation."
"You mean your family does not live here in Georgetown?"
"No. My family lives in Kaikan. That's our home village. The runway is near my home. I know it very well."
"Oh, that changes everything. I had no idea your family lived there. Your confidence is evident and contagious. You have my permission to make the flight. Please be careful. Here, let me sign the form. You may leave today."
David walked out with the permission form in his hand and a prayer of praise in his heart. The mouth of the airport administrator dropped open when David asked, "Please have this plane refueled while I file my flight plan." He handed the air traffic controller his permission form, signed by the Director of Civil Aviation. No one could believe he would be allowed to take off for the interior the same day he arrived in Guyana. But David knew that only God could change attitudes. As his plane lifted off, his voice shouted heavenward, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." David flew for 2 hours over the jungle, recognizing landmarks along the way. When he began the descent into Kaikan, his eyes filled with tears. As they taxied in, he saw the whole village waiting. Before he had even unbuckled his seatbelt and stepped out of the plane, most of the men in the village had already stepped up, all trying to hug him at once. The villagers formed a circle around the airplane for a special Thanksgiving service to God, who makes all things possible. David's voice broke several times as he poured out his gratefulness and joy to God that the medical plane had finally landed at home in Kaikan. The jungle resounded with praise to the wonderful God these Indians served. Becky imagined she heard the angels singing too at this precious homecoming. Just 20 minutes before Sabbath, they pushed the plane into its tie-down position next to the mango trees. David's buying an airplane proved that God still loves to work miracles. But what about operating the plane? Fuel is extremely expensive in Guyana, especially in the interior. But in faith, the Guyana Adventist Medical Aviation Service, GAMAS, began transporting medical patients to the hospitals and back again. Each time David spent money for food, medicine, or fuel, someone would fly in and leave a gift saying, "I feel impressed to give this to you for your expenses." This procedure of giving and receiving even more began to sink into David's head. Giving is actually receiving. That is, when God is your financier. One time a large amount of money came in. "Are we doing something wrong?" he asked Becky. "We must not be spending enough toward the needs here. Could God be telling us he wants us to think and act bigger to do more for these people?" "Looks that way to me. I've noticed the teenagers need a school beyond primary, the first through fifth grades, and secondary, sixth and through eighth grade. I see a lack in this area for a school to prepare the youth for service. They stand around idle. Some get into trouble." Becky swung her arm in a circle. "Too many of our youths in these villages are drifting away from God's church." "You're right. They need a boarding academy. Well, let's build one." David's enthusiasm was growing. Till 1963, missionaries operated a thriving school near Pariuima. When a new government took over, everything shut down. The Toll family, forced to evacuate, closed the school in 64. "We need to check out that site. It's less than a mile from the village. I understand the ground is extremely fertile there. Anything grows." Always a man of action, David arranged to fly to the Pariuima airstrip, which had been built by William Toll many years before. He circled the village several times to alert the people to meet him at the airstrip across the Kamarang River from the village. He noted the beautiful country below, the village built on the peninsula, surrounded on three sides by the black but clean Kamarang, whose water was dark because of the trees and roots along its banks. Then he circled what had once been the campus of a school. He could see several small rundown buildings and a larger one that had been the missionary's house. As a backdrop to the campus stood majestic Rain Mountain and beyond, untouched rainforest. As he landed, he talked with God. "Give me the vision. Now we see only desolation and ruins. No young people, just jungle. But you can change that." On the ground, David arranged a meeting of the town council of Pariuima. Since they spoke a dialect he didn't know, he had brought along a friend, Albert Anthon, from Kaikan, to interpret for him. "Would you be willing to have a Bible training school here?" he asked the council. "Yes, we would, but where would we find the teachers?" "The same place the money will come from. God will have to perform a miracle. But my question is, are you willing to do what it takes to work hard?" They thought a while. "We will charge for the trees we fell and the boards we cut," the spokesman said, and he named an amount. "Hold it. This is your project, not mine. I'm not coming in here with any money. If you want a school, you're going to build it. I'll provide gasoline and chainsaws, but you must build it. God will supply our needs." "Well, we charge for our labor and..." "No, no, no. We're not talking about charging for labor and making money. The question is, do you want this school or do you not want it?" The council members began talking among themselves. David, interpreter, informed him of the trend of the conversation. They were discussing how each village had standard rates for services rendered and how each must be paid. Again, David interrupted. "Look, folks, if we really want to build a school, this has got to be a give, give, and win-win relationship. You provide the labor and the boards. I'll provide the fuel and the equipment. Frankly, I do not have the money now. I know God will supply all our needs. He always does. But if you will not provide the labor, I'll go to another village." The women, young people, and children standing around the town hall had listened intently. David began to hear those on the outside shouting through the open window to the village council members. He asked Albert, "What are they saying?" "The women keep saying to the men, 'Don't be stupid. We haven't had a school here for 30 years. If you don't do your part, we won't ever have a school here again.'" with coaching from the people outside, it wasn't long until the men came to a decision. We will give our labor. We will do our part.
That's great. This will be a win-win solution as we work together with God.
David shook hands with the council members, and they smiled in agreement. Now let's plan together. First, we need to repair that old large house that was built in the 50s. This will be adequate for the girls' dormitory and the women teachers. Then the smaller houses can become temporary dormitories for the boys, the male teachers, and families. Looks as though the roof leaks and the floors might not be safe, but with your skills to repair them, they can be used for a while until we can build a larger building. Prompted by David's vision and faith, they prayed that God would guide them to plan wisely. After a long discussion, David summarized the plans they had come up with.
Our first building will have two stories. The upper floor will become the boys' dormitory at first. The lower level will have three classrooms, two small teachers' offices. The second building will be a religion center, with classrooms for Bible workers' training program and a chapel on the ground floor. The second floor will house the library and audiovisual center and another classroom.
1 month before the groundbreaking, the village workers cleared the construction site of brush and roped it off. On October 4, 1997, a large crowd filled the Seventh-day Adventist church on the hill above the river. At 3 p.m., some people walked the three-fourths of a mile along the trail from Paruima to the school, while others canoed upriver to the school construction site, all headed for the groundbreaking service. David, the last speaker in the service, announced, "This school will focus on God's plan. All student labor and studies point to serving Christ through service to others. Remember, this is God's school. He's financing the entire project. Only as we go forward by faith will God make certain that the jar of oil does not run dry. Many youth from surrounding villages will have an opportunity to acquire academic and practical training in a Christ-centered environment. Please pray every day for this exciting project." Construction began immediately. They cut down trees in the jungle and sawed them into rough lumber with chainsaws. Dragging the heavy green boards for miles out of the jungle was back-breaking work, but the people of Paruima labored in love and faith that God would supply the means. All went well as funds continued to come in. While work progressed on the school, David continued with his heavy flying schedule. The company back in Georgetown that supplied his aviation fuel allowed him to fill up as needed on condition that he pay his bill at the end of the month. For several months, sufficient funds came in to cover the fuel bill. Then came a month when, with a $1,000 fuel bill in 2 days, David checked his bank balance and discovered only $200. He withdrew the funds and emailed his father to inquire if perhaps he had received some additional donations. The answer was negative. But it came with the encouraging news that they should make the matter a special subject of prayer that night. When David radioed back to Kaikan to ask for their prayers, his brother-in-law Ted chipped in with another $100, yet that was far from coming close to meeting the needed $1,000. Puzzled, David prayed, "Lord, you have all resources. You could have supplied our needs before now. You know I don't have access to any funds except those you send me. If I don't get the money to pay the bills, I'll be forced to ground the plane and halt the construction work in Paruima. Why would you bring us this far then stop the work? Do you, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, want word to spread to the villages that God was unable to provide the needed funds this month?" Peace flooded David's mind as he remembered that God has 1,000 ways to provide for our needs of which we know nothing. He slept well that night. Early in the morning he arose and began his worship. Again he prayed, "Lord, give me peace. You know I'm very willing to stop the work if that's what you want me to do. However, I refuse to believe you've led us this far and then allow the funds to stop." He selected 1 Kings 17 for his study and read about Elijah and the widow and her renewed daily supply of oil. Suddenly a thought came to him. "Do like the widow. Use what you have." "But Lord," he argued, "I don't need oil. I need cash." He couldn't resist the overwhelming impression that he should at least count what he had. "It's no use," he argued with himself. "I already know what I have. I just withdrew it from the bank." Because the conviction was so strong, he determined not to resist. He would simply count his money and prove the matter once and for all. And that's all the time we have for today. Thank you so much for joining us on Continued Story Reading. I'm your host, Keith Borgelt, reading the story of David Gates, Mission Pilot.